God at this time, the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 6. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 6 is where we'll be at tonight, and give you a thought for this afternoon, something that I feel is very needful, something that I believe that each of us deal with at one point in life, if not often in life, and so hopefully we can be a blessing to you. If you're in 2 Samuel, chapter number 6, 2 Samuel's the first of those double books in the Old Testament. You can stand. You should find it close to the beginning of your Bible, 2 Samuel, chapter 6. And we'll look at the back half of the chapter. We'll begin our reading in verse number 13. And just to get a context of where we're at in chapter 13, and then I'll draw our thoughts from the end of the chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 13 says, "And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the king leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dwelt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as the women as men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of fish and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house." Now watch this, please. "Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself.' And David said unto Michal, 'It was before the Lord which chose me before my father and before all his house to anoint me ruler over the people of Israel, over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus. I will be base in mine own sight, and of the handmaids which thou spake of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children unto the day of her death." Father, I pray you help us for a few minutes. Lord, let me say what needs to be said. Let me just stay away from what I don't need to say. And help us and encourage us in your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. When we come to 2 Samuel chapter number 6, we are in the height of the reign of King David. At this time in the scriptures, David has been made king over both Judah and Israel. If you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll discover that after the death of Saul at the end of 1 Samuel, Judah immediately makes David king over them in 2 Samuel. But Israel instead follows after Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul. And there's division and there's war in the nation for a period of time. But when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 6, Ish-bosheth is dead, and David is ruling at this point over all the kingdom of Israel. Not only has David united the people, but the nation is being blessed by God at this time. Israel has been victorious over their enemies. The Philistines have been defeated on more than one occasion. By the hand of David, they have been successful and they have been victorious. David has been blessed personally. He has taken Zion from the Jebusites and he set up his kingdom there. The city of Jerusalem has become his headquarters and he's built him a home there. David is having children and his family is growing. He is being blessed of the Lord personally. Finally, the nation is moving in the right direction spiritually when we get to 2 Samuel 6. Under the leadership of Saul, the nation of Israel had strayed from the ways of Samuel and the ways of God. This is seen no greater than in the fact that under the leadership of Saul, the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God's presence was promised to dwell, was captured and taken by the Philistines. And now David has been victorious. He has erected the tabernacle of God again in Jerusalem. And he said, I want you to go fetch the Ark of the Covenant and let's bring it home. Basically, David said this, somebody go get God and bring him back to Jerusalem. What a blessed thing this was. Now, we know that the first time David sent for the ark, he did it the wrong way. He sent a cart and they put the ark on a cart. And we know the story of Uzziah who touched it and who died. We know all of that. But that's not what I want you to see tonight. Instead, I want you to see this. When we get to chapter number 6, verse 13, David is doing it right. He sends the Levites to go fetch the ark, and they put it on their shoulders, and they take 6 paces. They don't go very far, and they offer a sacrifice before God. And when nobody dies and God doesn't send any judgment, they realize they've got it right this time. And so David shouts and he rejoices. I can hear him as they blow the trumpet and as David begins to dance and he's worshiping God and the people are rejoicing. The people are shouting and they're making merry in the city of Jerusalem. Here comes the ark. Here comes the blessings of God. What a good time they're having there in Jerusalem. When the celebration is over, the Bible says that David, with a merry heart, heads home. David no doubt had the intention, according to verse number 20, that he was going to go home and he was going to tell his family all about what had happened that day. He was so excited. He couldn't wait to tell his kids about it and tell his wives about it. And he couldn't wait to be a blessing to his family. Oh, God had been so good. But before he gets to the house, his wife Michal meets him. And she says something like this. You sure did embarrass yourself today. I can't believe you acted the way you acted in front of all those people. I bet every one of those people think less of you now, David, than they did before because you acted the fool out there. Can you imagine how devastating that had to be to David? I'm going to imagine it felt like somebody punched David in the gut and he lost all of his spiritual air. David walked from the mountaintop of one of the greatest days of his life into the valley of discouragement in seconds. Allow me to say that there is no evidence that David did any of the things that Michal accused him of doing. If you just read 2 Samuel chapter 6 and you only hear the words of Michal, you would think David exposed himself. David did something wrong. But if you read the parallel chapter to this in 1 Chronicles 16, you'll find out that David didn't do anything wrong. He had on another linen ephod underneath the one he was dancing in, and he never did show himself. You see, what she was saying wasn't true. But the reality is that truth doesn't matter. In this circumstance, the purpose was achieved. She was a detriment to David. Now, I said all that to say this. If you have been in Christian service any length of time at all, if you have been a church member for any length of time at all, or you have just been saved for any length of time at all, you know what I'm about to say is true. It is possible to have one of the greatest spiritual experiences of your life one moment, and the next moment something happened that knocks the spiritual wind right out of you. What about this? Have you ever testified at church? Man, your heart was so merry. You had a shout in your voice and you had a tear in your eye. And you testify in church. And no sooner than you get home, the devil says, you sure made a fool out of yourself today. Maybe you'll be in church and your spirit is rejoicing. maybe the preacher will say something that you really needed to hear, or a song will be given that spoke to your heart. And before you leave that service, somebody says something to hurt your feelings. Maybe you'll make a determination. You're going to live for God. You're going to serve God. You're going to honor God with your home and your family and your life. And just as soon as you make that decision, somebody's got a critical word to say about it. I could go on and on and on, but I think you get the point. A Michael shows up and steals your spiritual joy. Amen. Tonight I want to preach a message entitled, Dealing with Your Michael. Dealing with Your Michael. I've got six thoughts tonight. I want to show you three things that a Michael will do when they come into our life, and then three ways to handle it, and I'm out of here. Write this down. Number one, she was a distraction. She was a distraction. Or I said it this way, she was a source of distraction. Look at chapter number 6 and verse number 20. And then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, come out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants." Now, I mentioned this a moment ago, but I'll say it again. When David returns home, Michal accuses him of something that was not true. She accuses him of uncovering himself to the other women in Jerusalem. But according to 1 Chronicles chapter number 15, verse number 27, that was not so. The Bible says, "And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites bare the ark, and the singers, and the chenons, and the masters of the songs, and the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen." He had two robes on. He had two ephods on. He did not do what she said he did. But you know, the devil was using her to be a distraction to David, and the truth didn't matter. The only thing that mattered was the distraction. Allow me to say tonight that truth has no meaning to our enemy as long as he can achieve his purpose. Amen. And Michal was a source of distraction to David. You know what the word distraction means? The word distraction means to shift one's attention from something of great importance to something of lesser importance. And that is exactly what Michal is trying to do. A great accomplishment was made for good and God this day. And instead of focusing on all that God did and all the blessings of God, she wants to talk about what he wore. Let's don't think about the big thing. Let's think about the little thing. Can I say that the devil would love nothing more than to put a Michael in your life, a person, a thing that'll be a distraction to you. You remember when Nehemiah was building the walls of Jerusalem? You know what the devil did? He didn't put a Michael in his life. He put a Sanballat and he put a Tobiah. But they served the same purpose. All they wanted to do was distract Nehemiah. The Bible says they come to Nehemiah and they send words. "Hey, we want to meet with you. We want to have a chit-chat, a powwow. We want to have a talk. Why don't you come down from working on that wall and let's just talk for a little while?" You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to distract the work of God. And Nehemiah responds to him and said, "I'm doing a great work. Why should I come down and fool with you when I have got something to do for God?" Amen. The devil will always put a distraction in your life. It could be a person. For Nehemiah, it was a Sanballat and a Tobiah. For David, it was a Michal. But it may not always be a person that is a distraction to you. It may be a thing that's a distraction to you. In the book of John, we read about Mary and Martha. You know the story well. Martha's in the kitchen cooking, and Martha's cooking, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, right? And Martha allowed her work to become a distraction to her. Now, she was doing a good work. In fact, I'll say it this way. She was doing a work for God. But her work for God became more important than God Himself. And it became a distraction to her. And when she said, Jesus, would you get on to her? There's a lot to do and she ain't doing anything. You know what Jesus said? Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about with many things, but she has chosen the good thing. You are distracted, Martha. Distracted from the important thing. And I'm telling you, friend, it is possible to be distracted by a person, by something that you're doing. It is possible to be distracted by something you possess. If you read the testimony of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 and chapter number 2, you'll discover that Solomon had anything a man could want. He said, everything I wanted, I got for myself. And when he got everything he could want, he said in Ecclesiastes 2:17, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. You see, he realized that all those things were vanity, they were vexation, they were taking his eyes off the thing, and that was Jesus Christ. Amen. He would testify many chapters later in chapter 12 and verse 1, and he would give us a word of encouragement. You know what it would be? He would say, remember the Creator in the days of thy youth. Forget about all the things and focus on the main thing. Now, I've learned what I'm about to say, and I am still learning what I'm about to say. It is easy to get focused on your job. It is easy to get focused on your children. It is easy to get focused on everything that has to be done at home. It is easy to get focused on everything that has to be done at church. It is easy to get focused on what other people are doing or not doing. The problem with all of that is that all of those things will become a distraction to us if we're not careful. Amen. Can I testify for just a minute? Hopefully y'all won't think poorly of me for saying this. This very week, before I even prepared this message, this week I had to ask the Lord to forgive me and help me. Do you know why? Because the task of studying and preparing for messages had become a distraction to me for enjoying studying and preparing for messages. It became something that was tedious and something that was almost hard at times. You say, oh, preacher, surely not. I'm just flesh and blood like you are, friend. Amen. And when you've got 100 things going on and you've got to get 100 more things done, it can be easy to become distracted. And I had to pray this week and say, God, forgive me. Help me to enjoy what I'm doing. I don't know what your distraction is, but I can assure you, you have a Michael in your life. Number two, she was a source of distraction. Number two, she was a source of discouragement. At the end of verse number 20, this is what she says. She said, you become as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovereth himself. Notice that she not only tells this lie, she compares what he did to sin. Now he was worshiping God. He was honoring God. But she said, what you did today, David, proves that you're a vain man. You are not who you claim to be, David. You're not what everybody thinks you are. I know you for who you really are. Those things must have not only been distracting, they undoubtedly had to be discouraging. I'll be honest with you. I can't imagine studying and praying and preparing all week, getting up on Sunday, preaching twice on Sunday, giving it everything I've got, pouring my heart out, getting in the car, and my wife looking over at me and said, you know, you're a real hypocrite for everything you said today. Can you imagine how painful that would be to hear something like that? That's exactly what Michael did. That is exactly what she did. You see, not only will the devil distract you from doing things for God, he will discourage you so that you don't ever want to do anything for God again. He will convince you that no matter how hard you try, you will always fail and there's no use in keep going on. Just give up and sit down. He will discourage you from the work of God. I thought about this. Sometimes it's the enemy that discourages us. I thought about Acts chapter number 19. Paul is in Ephesus, where one of the greatest works of God will ever be done. And a great work is being done. People are being saved. And a man in the city named Demetrius, a silversmith, decides that Paul's cutting into his pocketbook a little too much. And he causes a riot inside of the city. A riot so severe that Paul has to flee Ephesus, barely escaping with his life. Something that he would carry with him the rest of his days. What a discouragement Demetrius was. But you know, it's not always the enemy that discourages us. Did you know sometimes your own family can discourage you? Can you imagine being Brother Job when Sister Job comes by and says, "You speak like one of the foolish people speak, Job. Won't you curse God and die?" Now, I can't imagine the hurt she was dealing with, and I'm not throwing off on Sister Job at all. But I'm saying that was discouraging to her husband. It may be the enemy. It may be your family. It may be one of the brethren that discourages you. You remember Peter, Acts chapter number 10. God speaks to him, gives him a heavenly vision in Joppa, sends him down to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel, and the first Gentiles and all the Bible are saved. What a miracle takes place. Peter gets back home in Acts chapter number 11, and the brethren say, "We'd like to meet with you. We want to know what you was doing in the house of a Gentile, and what in the world do you think you are doing preaching to them?" And Peter had to stand before the brethren and justify what he did. How discouraging. Thought about the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I've been through a lot. He said, "I've been beaten with 39 stripes often. I've been in shipwreck. I've been hungry. I've been naked. I've been whatever." And at the very end of that long list of things he had to deal with, he said, "And oh, by the way, I've got to deal with the care of the churches every day." Sometimes the brethren, Paul said, can be a discouragement. You see, if you're not careful, not only will the devil have a distraction for you, but he'll have a discouragement so that you don't keep doing what you're doing for God. I've had that happen to me. I've preached and poured my guts out, and then somebody give me tips on how I could be a better preacher and improve my messages. "This is what we need, preacher, if you did a little more of this." Seriously, you want to go Chuck Norris on somebody, I'm telling you. About got in the flesh just thinking about it right then, Brother Steve. About turned into a ninja right here in Northside. But you know, that's hard. It's hard when you're doing what you think is right and somebody else has something to say about it. She was a source of distraction. She was a source of discouragement. Number three, she was a source of death. Look at verse number 23. "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death." When Michal rises up against David, David makes the determination that he'll never visit her again. The chapter ends by telling us that Michal never had a child until the day of her death. This verse is sad enough, but when you consider that the chapter right before this, chapter 5, is a chapter that lists out all the children that David had with all of his wives. Nothing would ever come from Michal. She was as good as dead inside. But you see, that's the ultimate purpose of the devil. The devil will put people and things into your life to prevent you from having life and to prevent you from seeing new life come. You see, the enemy doesn't want you enjoying your Christian life. He doesn't want you to influence somebody else to be born again. He wants you to be as good as dead. She was a source of discouragement. She was a source of distraction. She was a source of death. But you say, preacher, how do I deal? How do I cope with a Michael in my life? Let me give you these three things. These are quick and I'm done. Number one, sometimes if you've got a Michael in your life, number one, you may have to distance yourself. Amen. You may have to distance yourself. Now let's think about verse 23 again. The Bible says, therefore Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Do you know why Michael never had any children with David? David never come into her again. When she rose up as a source of distraction, discouragement, and death, David determined, I'll never come into you again. Now, that sounds good. That's easy preaching, but that's hard living. You see, this is one of the hardest decisions you'll ever have to make. This was a hard decision for David. You know how I know it was a hard decision? Because David loved Michael. Michael was his first wife. She had been taken from him, and he had finally gotten her back. David loved Michael. Therefore, it was hard when David made the decision never to go to her again. But when someone and something is harming your relationship with Christ, you have to distance yourself from it. In the next chapter, God's going to speak to David and move in his heart to build a temple. The great temple will be birthed in the heart of David in the very next chapter. But before he could have that birthed in his heart, he had to distance himself from a Michael. Psalms 119, 115 says, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Is there something in your life that's a distraction, a discouragement, that's killing you spiritually? Something you do, something you've been involved in, something, it may not even seem harmless. It may not even seem harmful. It may seem harmless. But if there's something that is distracting you from the things of God, you better take a step back from it. Amen. Is there someone that's discouraging you and distracting you, killing you spiritually? I'm not saying you got to break ties with everybody in your life, but I am saying that at some point you've got to take a step back and evaluate the situation and say, is this really good for me spiritually? If every time I talk to Brother James, he's saying something that is distracting me and discouraging me, every time he says it, it's a discouragement to me, then you know what I'm eventually going to have to do? I'm going to have to say to Brother James, I love you, but if you keep bringing that up, we're not going to be able to talk as much as we've been talking. You could hear crickets in here tonight. David had to take a step back and distance himself. You know, we say to ourselves a lot of times, I can't handle all this drama. I can't handle all this that's going on in this situation, in that environment. It's just so much. It's just, I can't get it out of my mind. I think about it at night and on and on and on. But you know the thing that we do? We stay right in the middle of it. At some point, we've got to say, you know, this is not good for me spiritually. We're going to have to, number one, we're going to have to distance ourselves. Number two, when we've got a Michael in our life, we're going to have to depend on the Holy Spirit. We must not allow distraction, discouragement, and death to enter our lives. The problem is that we are human beings, and that is hard to do. In fact, they are so hard that we are unable to deal with them ourselves. Therefore, we must have the Holy Spirit of God to help us. Paul says in Galatians 5, 22, 23, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. Now, that's what the Holy Ghost produces inside of you. That's the exact opposite of what Michael does when she comes into our life. She brings distractions, but God brings peace. She brings discouragement, but God brings joy. She brings death, but God gives us life and gives it more abundantly. God is able to do through you what you cannot do for yourself. See, here's the reality. The reality is if David had not been where David was spiritually at this moment, David maybe could not have handled this the way he handled it. David was right with God. This was the David that was on top. This is the man after God's own heart, David. And had he not been right with God, spiritually speaking, when this happened, it may have wrecked his life. It may have wrecked his life. You see, that is why it is so important that we must be in daily fellowship with God. God can't be our spare tire. We can't get discouraged. And oh God, oh God, oh God, I need you now. We got to be in fellowship with God so when the discouragement comes, we've got that one that said, I'm your rock, I'm your high tower, I'm your shield, I'm your defense. We got that shield. And when the fiery darts of the enemy come our way and discouragement and distraction come our way, we've got the Holy Spirit as our shield. Because if you're just doing this on your own, discouragement and distraction will bring death. Number three, I told you I wouldn't take long. Number three, you have to direct your eyes on God. You have to direct your eyes on God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, he said, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I reach forth to those things that are before. I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I have got to put my spiritual blinders on and just look to Him. Just see Him. Because when I look to the right and I look to the left and I look behind me where all the distractions are, I'm in danger. When Paul went to the city of Corinth for the first time, that was a distracting city. He made this statement later. He said, when I come to you, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. I had my eyes on Jesus. And if you're going to deal with your Michael, you better get you have to be like that horse that has those blinders on. And you've got to be looking unto Jesus Christ. In the Olympics, they have a sport called rowing. And I don't know if you've ever watched any rowing in the Olympics, but those of you who have, you know this. Something interesting. Those men or those women that are rowing that boat, they're not facing the finish line. They've got their back to the finish line. They can't see what's behind them. They don't know where the finish line is. They don't pay attention to what's next to them. There's only one person on the boat that knows where the finish line is. And he stands on the very end. He's called the coxswain. And that coxswain stands on the end of the boat, and everybody that's rowing looks at him. Row, row, push, push, you can do it. And he's calling out commands. Go, 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 we're almost there. And they focus on the captain as they row. Because, Brother Steve, if they start doing this, they're going to pull their boat and they're going to head in the wrong direction. Can I say, if you're going to navigate the waters of this life, you better get your eyes on Jesus Christ. You better look to Him and Him alone. You better listen as He gives the commands, because He knows where the finish line is. He knows where the turbulent water is. He knows what's around you. You look to Jesus and He'll take care of everything else. Amen. Brother Scott, if you'll get us a song of invitation. I don't know if there's somebody here that needs to pray. Maybe you're like me. Maybe there's a distraction in your life and you need to come pray about it. I had to pray about a distraction this week. Maybe there's a discouragement in your life. Maybe you need to come pray about it. Maybe you just want to come say, God, help me to keep my eyes on You. I don't want to see nothing but You. But as Brother Scott sings, if you need to come, these altars are open.